Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. No explanations here, no reasons, just the authority of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Understood, I believe, in every society and every generation around the world. The sacredness of marriage. I think people in their hearts know that, even if they won't admit it. And if you are visiting or you're here today and you're kind of come under conviction and the Holy Spirit is poking at you, nobody told us you're going to be here. It's not directed at you. My philosophy is if the shoe fits, wear it. But let the Word of God be the Word of God in regards to this. It is much like the commandment before it. Thou shalt not kill. The reason the commandment is given is because life is sacred. It isn't, you know, that we just shouldn't kill because of all the reasons that man thinks of, humanitarian reasons. No, life is sacred. It's given by God, and therefore man does not have the right to take it. Man doesn't understand what he's doing when he sends someone off into eternity. Thou shalt not kill. The next commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The family is the unit whereby life is brought forth, and marriage is also sacred as life itself. Marriage is the oldest institution on the planet Earth. It is the only institution that comes to us from the other side of Eden. God, in the Garden of Eden, instituted marriage before the fall. We're not sure of everything that was lost in the fall. We can, I think, hardly imagine what conditions were like in the pristine state before the fall. In the first creation. But one thing that came out from that creation, out from Eden, was the institution of marriage. It is sacred. It says in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth, and when he made man, he said, let us, the plurality of God, the Trinity, let us make man in our image and likeness. And it says, so God created man, male and female created he them. So there is something in the male, female that reflects the image and likeness of God. In other words, God is not alone. There's a Trinity. And the first time we hear in the scripture that something is not good is in Genesis 2:18 when he looks at man and he says, it is not good that man should be alone. And he makes then a helper suitable for him. And there is something in the relationship that reflects part of the nature of God. Therefore, marriage and the family is sacred. It is the building block of society. It doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a family to raise a village, and it takes a family to raise a child. That's the Word of God. And marriage is sacred. And we live in a society that is certainly warring against the purity that God desires to see in marriage. Before the fall, God said, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, the two shall be one flesh. They were both naked, they were not ashamed. And the one phrase most often used in regards to marriage throughout the Bible is the one flesh, the joining together, an integral part of marriage. That is why when that is broken, it is the cause, the only cause given, whereby there might be divorce amongst believers. Not that there has to be, but it is the one single reason, infidelity, adultery. Now, in the Old Testament, the marriage was dissolved because the adulterer was stoned. It didn't take, it was a no-brainer. We live in a society that's warring against that. Impurity is promoted around us on every front, everywhere we look. I have an advertisement here for one of our major networks that someone gave me weeks ago. It's called Steamy Sunday Dramas, guaranteed to break at least 20% more commandments than any other lineup. That's their advertisement. Guaranteed to break at least 20% more commandments than any other lineup. Flaunted in the face of God, making a mockery. Middle school in the area, last 2 weeks in the newspaper, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, 10 and 11-year-old children, condoms being given out in the middle school against the parents' will. 10 and 11-year-olds. I have a 10-year-old son. I can't imagine what he would do with a condom. It's not funny. because they have not yet come to the point where their conscience has been awakened, where God can say, come, let us reason. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as snow. They're to a point where they're given information. They're given things they don't know what to do with. They're given before they have a conviction of right and wrong. They are led into sin before they understand it. Against your will. Interesting to watch Promise Keepers this weekend. All over the news media. And of course, it was a shame that those who opposed it got more media than the gathering itself. If you notice Time magazine this week, Promise Keepers, picture on the cover, full cover, Promise Keepers. Of course, they pick the guy that most looks like a hippie to put there. You know, no, I don't mind because I'm a hippie. I got a haircut, but I'm a hippie. But, you know, they pick the guy that most looks like, you know, what a kooky organization. Then they show a photograph inside of everybody with their fists raised like they're some kind of a radical, you know. And the caption says, are they good for America or are they a threat to our freedom? Time magazine, it's not funny. Listen what they're saying. Are they a threat to our freedom to be committed to your wife for the rest of your life? To raise your children in a godly atmosphere with right values, to pray for your community and to pray for your church, a threat to our freedom? Freedom to do what? To destroy our society and go to hell forever? That's the freedom that they want? Just listen. Listen what's going on around us. Listen how our lives are being perceived. And by the way, I think it's the media. I don't think that the average family in America holds those. I think if the average unsaved parents in this country understand somewhat of the importance of their home and of their marriage and of their children. And I think the image that gets put in front of us is because of the power brokers and not because statistically of the way people in this nation feel. So you go on doing what's right and ignore that nonsense. How remarkable, as I look what's going on around us. With all the emphasis on premarital sex, you know, you need to experiment first to see if you're compatible. The divorce rate is higher than it's ever been. Nobody's discovered anything doing that. If all of us were just to go out and commit adultery and have sexual contact with everybody, what would be the difference between us and the beasts of the field and the animals? What is the difference as we look at a lot of society? And yet in the middle of all of this, marriage remains sacred because God is immutable. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. And marriage is still a sacred institution. It is the building block of society. And for us to think that we can be involved in adultery or sexual impurity without consequences is to be deceived. There are consequences. Now again, under the law in Israel, it said, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. It was a capital crime to commit adultery, called for the death penalty under the law in ancient Israel. In fact, if you commit adultery, you break at least 7 commandments, not one. You break the first commandment, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you're committing adultery, you obviously have another god besides the Lord God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If you're calling yourself a Christian and living in sexual sin, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. The New Testament says, let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Bible says to honor your mother and father. What mother or father is honored by an adulterous or an impure son or daughter? You're breaking that commandment. You're certainly breaking the 7th commandment, not to commit adultery. You're breaking the next commandment, which says not to steal. Because Proverbs, when it speaks about sexual sin, says stolen water is sweet. Nathan accused David in his adultery of stealing another man's wife. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And any 2 people that have stood before God and witnesses and made a vow to be pure and faithful to one another and then goes out and lives in adultery has borne false witness. The Bible says not to covet another man's home or another man's wife and so forth. There's the breaking of the 10th commandment. There's at least 7 commandments broken. The only one who beats you is Moses. He broke all 10 at once when he threw them down. I'm going to lighten it up a little, let you breathe before we go under again. Sexual impurity causes blindness. Samson, with all of his strength, a judge of Israel, all of the supernatural work of God in his life, ends up blind because of sin, his eyes poked out. Paul reiterates in the New Testament that it causes spiritual blindness. Titus 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." He says that sexual impurity, when it's a lifestyle, is deceiving and blinding someone. You remember the prodigal son. He went and took his father's living and spent it on prostitutes and drunkenness. And it says it wasn't until his life bottomed out and he was eating corn husks with the pigs in a farmer's field that he came to his senses, it says in Luke. Well, that implies he had lost his senses. He had lost his mind. He was deceived. He had become blind. The Bible says, look out that your hearts are not hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin doesn't run up to you obvious and go, yeah, I'm sin. I'm the devil. Worship me. Bring your dog and cattle. We'll sacrifice today. Sin is deceitful, it says. And in your heart, the Holy Spirit brings conviction and you say, oh, this... don't worry about me and the secretary, Lord. I'm a mature Christian. I got it under control. The Holy Spirit says, boy, is that a relief. And slowly but surely, and Satan has all the time in the world, as we push off conviction, we become desensitized to what God is telling us by His Spirit. And when the fall comes, over and over again, I have people sit in my office and say, I don't know how it happened. It happened an inch at a time. Millimeters, little by little. That's how it happened. And how many times I see someone 15 minutes later would give their right arm to have things back the way it was before they fell. It causes spiritual blindness. Chuck Smith said this spring at a conference we were at that reality never lives up to fantasy. He said, even when you're engaged, you have all of this fantasy in your mind, the wife that you're going to have and how she's going to be and the husband you're going to have and how he's going to be and what you're going to do and what life is going to be like, and then you get married. Well, it's the same thing with pornography. It's the same thing with sexual sin. It's the same thing with all of the carrots that Satan hangs in front of us. Reality never lives up to fantasy. Reality is a better place to be because you can count on it. Charles Colson said this about the spiritual sickness of our nation. He said, there is a painful irony in the fact that it took AIDS to accomplish what no amount of pulpit pounding could do. People have greater fear of disease than they do of the judgment of God. And we have to understand there is no such thing as safe sex. People are afraid of disease. Well, there's diseases of the heart and diseases of the mind. There's diseases of family structure. It isn't just physical disease. Because you don't get a physical disease in your impurity does not mean that you are safe. There's no such thing as safe sex unless it's within the confines of marriage, the way God prescribed it. This is written to Ann Landers from a man in Pennsylvania. Dear Ann Landers, 10 years ago, this is his view of safe sex. I left my wife and 4 teenagers to marry my secretary with whom I'd been having an affair. I felt I couldn't live without her. When my wife found out about us, she went to pieces. We were divorced. My wife went back to work, did a good job at educating the boys. I gave her the house, part of the retirement fund. I am fairly happy in my second marriage. But I'm beginning to see things in a different light. It hit me when I was a guest at our eldest son's wedding, that's all I was, a guest. I am no longer considered part of the family. My first wife knew everyone present, and they showered her with affection. She remarried, and her husband has been taken inside the circle that was once ours. They gave the rehearsal dinner and sat next to my sons and their sweethearts. I was proud to have a young, pretty wife at my side, but it didn't make up for the pain when I realized that my children no longer love me. They treat me with courtesy, but there was no affection or real caring. I miss my sons, especially around the holidays. I'm going to try to build some bridges, but the prospects don't look very promising after being out of their lives for 10 years. It is going to be difficult re-entering now that they have a stepdad that they like. I am writing in the hope that others will consider the ramifications before they jump. Just signed me. Anne's first answer is, dear second thoughts, I could use the rest of this column to reflect on sowing and reaping. Safe sex? Who's safe? The kids, are they safe? Is the broken home safe? Is society safe? Who's safe in this idea of safe sex? Tells us this in Proverbs. He that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be unpunished. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman or a man lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Because no matter how much we hide from the eyes of men, the thing is there are also eternal consequences. You know, it starts easy. Augustine said this, an evil thought comes and passes your door first as a stranger. Then it enters your house as a guest. And finally, it installs itself as the master of your life. And people who think they're hiding things, you know, they're making phone calls in a way that nobody can track. They're having these clandestine meetings, they're going here and going there, hiding. And, you know, because it's works of darkness, they're afraid to be in the light. What they're doing, you know what? Though you may escape the gaze of man, the Bible says that all things are open naked before the one with whom we have to do, that God sees it all. David, in his repentance, says, before thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. We never escape the eyes of God. Proverbs says this in regards to an adulterer. The ways of a man or a woman are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. He shall be holden in the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Paul said this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Hebrews tells us this, the marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The Bible is clear. If you're here today and you're living in sexual sin and you think you're getting away with it, the eyes of God have beheld everything. You may hide it from men, but God knows. The question then is, throughout his word, he says, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why the Bible says, let a man examine himself to see whether he's in the faith. It's easy to say I'm a Christian, but the Bible says, let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And particularly in regards to adultery, you're destroying something that God holds sacred. That's why it was a capital offense. Marriage is honorable. It's sacred. Well, what about if my wife's in an accident? She's paralyzed. I got to take care of her the rest of what am I supposed to do with my sexual desire? Does that mean I'm really supposed to, you know, just squelch that for the rest of my life? Yes, it does. Because every single person does it. Every widower does it. Every widow does it. Yes, that's exactly what it means. That you live for the Lord. Now, know this too. We're all guilty. Take the pressure off you a little bit if you're squirming. Jesus says this, "You have heard it had been said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery in his heart." Broadens the field a little, doesn't it? Jesus says the problem is the human heart. Yes, adultery destroys a sacred institution, but it begins in the heart. It begins with the problem that man has in regards to sin. Not sins, sin. It is our nature to desire forbidden fruit. It is our nature. That's why then our nature is betrayed in these Ten Commandments, because over and over again it says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. What that's saying is we would if he didn't say, thou shalt not. Now, adultery is not the unpardonable sin. Jesus tells, in John 8, we're told, spends an entire night in prayer. The next day, in the temple courts, the Pharisees drag a woman in front of him and say, she was caught in the very act of adultery. Moses says we should stone her. The law demands the death penalty. What say ye? Now, Jesus knows they're putting him in a trap. If he says, stone her, he's going against Roman law, because the Romans took the right away from the Jews to execute the death sentence. If Jesus says, let her go, then he's going against the law of Moses, because the law demanded death for an adulterer. Not only for the adulterer, for the adulteress and the adulterer. In fact, they would take them to the middle of your village, the two. The whole village would gather. They would stone them with stones and kill them in the town square. Then they would pile manure on top of the pile of stones and plant a tree in it. So when you walk through your village and saw a nice, healthy tree living in the middle of your village, it was a reminder there were two people underneath of it. It was a great reminder. Alan Redpath said, we can't do that anymore because we wouldn't be able to travel for the piles of stones. Pharisee said to Jesus, what should we do with her? What do you say? The Bible says he bent down, he began to write in the dirt, and we all love that. What was he writing? Was he writing their names and phone numbers and their lovers? Jeremiah says, God of all the earth shall write the sins of Israel in the dust. And there he was, the God of all the earth, the very one who had used his finger to write on the ten on the tables of stone, thou shalt not commit adultery, was writing in front of them. He stood up and he said, he is without sin. Let him cast the first stone. And I should hear a lot of rocks dropping when I say that. We have no right to cast stones. God is the only one that can judge. Adultery is not the unpardonable sin. It says they began to leave from the oldest down to the youngest. And Jesus was left alone with a woman. He said to her, woman, where are thine accusers? She said, there are none, Lord. He said, then neither do I accuse thee. Very importantly, he said, go and continue in sin as a lifestyle no longer. Understand it. Adultery and sexual sin are not unpardonable. You can come to Christ as a backslidden Christian and ask his forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If there's repentance and it's genuine. If you think, oh man, would this guy get done? I can't wait to get out, you know. Look, if you don't like it, don't come. Do you understand? If you're here and your heart is broken and you know your sin is wrong and you want to repent and draw close to Christ again, this is the place to be, because he receives sinners. If you think you're going to sit in the body and live in sin and take his grace for granted and be an infection, the Bible says then to the church, the elders and pastors are supposed to discipline those people and put them out of the church. And if you're hidden from us, you're not hidden from God. The Bible is honest about the sin of man, but it calls for repentance. That you can come to Christ with all your sin, no matter how difficult it is, and that he will forgive you and wash you and cleanse you and receive you with open arms. But if you persist in it and live in it, then where will it take you? You have to decide that. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you're bearing the weight of your own sin, the lusts of your own heart, the anger within. And the Bible says that you might freely come to Christ and receive salvation. That you might freely come. Again, heard a story a little while ago of a father and his daughter that were in the mission field in Asia. And huge brush fire started and they were being trapped by the fire, unable to outrun it because of the prevailing winds. So the father took and started a backfire and burnt an area before the flames got there. And when the flames came, they were able to run into that area that had already been burned, and they survived. And you see, that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. All of the wrath of God was fired down upon him. And all of the sin of humanity, yours and mine's, all of our sin was paid for, past, present, and future. And you can go to the Father, and he can take you to a place where there's been a backfire, where it's already been burned, so you don't have to suffer the fires of hell. There's a provision that's made. That's what the Scripture says. And all of us, the Bible says, are sinners. All of us are like sheep that have gone astray. No man seeks after God, no, not one. And all of us, somewhere along the way, God got to us and spoke to us, began to invite us. The person that led me to Christ is normally sitting here on Sunday morning, 1972. And if you feel the Lord tugging on your heart today, you know you need to be forgiven. You know, we want you to respond to that. You didn't come looking for him. He's drafting you. No man comes unless the Father draws him. And if you feel that tug on your heart to come to Christ to be forgiven, imagine what we're talking about, how incredible that is, that the sovereign God of the universe would come to you and pull on your sinful heart and say, bring it to me that I can cleanse you and forgive you and call you my son or daughter. That's what's happening. I want to have the musicians come. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, it says, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished those sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered, he said unto them, and I love it when he says this to the Pharisees, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Trying to change that these days. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. They twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And they said unto him, well, then why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. And his disciples said unto him, Lord, if this is the case with a man, if marriage is this binding, it's good if not to get married in the first place. And he said unto them, well, all men cannot receive this saying except those to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were born so from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs by men. There be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Then were brought to him the little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray for them. The disciples rebuked him, and Jesus said, suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto me. For such is the kingdom of heaven. He laid his hands on them, and he departed from that place. Jesus addressing the question on marriage and divorce. So we don't want any of you divorce folks squirming before we even get underway.
nowhere in our study that says divorce is the unpardonable sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. You married folks, great time to just listen, renew your vows, just revisit some of these things. Look, as we look at them, my experience many times in marriage counseling is that people come not with a marriage problem, but generally with a lordship problem. Because if the husband is really willing to let Jesus be the Lord of his life, he actually looks in the scripture so he can obey what God says is the role of the husband. And if the wife doesn't have a lordship problem, then she's really willing to look into the Bible and see what God asks of her and the role he's prescribed for her in the marriage. When that willingness is not there, the marital problems normally really are lordship problems. So as married folks, we look at this, and if your marriage is struggling, welcome to the club. If your marriage isn't, write a book. The rest of us want to read it. Those of you that are single, listen up, because you're going to be there someday. And, you know, I feel a little guilty at your wedding because I'm making you say things like richer and poorer, better and worse, sickness and health, and I realize you have no idea what you're talking about. You're just saying what I tell you to say, and then realize as the years go on why we say those things, because they all become real. We're not messing around. We're really trying to get you to make a promise that holds up through all of that stuff. So, yeah, you single folks, listen up to what we have to say here. Marriage. I'm not teaching this because I have a perfect marriage. I'm teaching this because it's true. I have a good marriage, not a perfect one, a good wife. But this is earth. It's not heaven. And so I'm in the same boat. I'm married to a human woman. It's her problem and mine. On the light side, these are some of the things that some folks have had to say about marriage. Groucho Marx said, "He who would keep a happy wife should keep his mouth closed and his checkbook opened." LBJ, Lyndon Baines Johnson said, "There's only two things that are necessary to keep a happy wife. One is let her think she's having her way, and number two is let her have her way." Abe Lincoln, Honest Abe, said, "Marriage is neither heaven or hell. It's simply purgatory." I don't know what his wife thought about that. You're a president. You get a lot of press. Unknown proverb, "Love is blind. Marriage restores its sight." A Greek proverb, "Marry in haste. Repent at your leisure." Chinese proverb, I don't like this, "Married couples who are truly in love can tell each other 1,000 things without talking." Unknown, "The most difficult year of your marriage is the one you are in." Ancient proverb, "Marriage is our last and best chance to grow up." And how true. Ruth Bell Graham, asked about the most difficult thing after being married to Billy Graham for 60 years, said, "The most difficult thing about marriage is it's so daily." Advertisement in a Hollywood jewelry store window, "We rent wedding rings." Robert Louis Stevenson said, "Marriage is one long conversation interrupted by disputing." We'll see what Jesus has to say about marriage here. And it's important. America leads the world in divorce, the highest rate of divorce in the world. And yet, America has the highest percentage of people going to church. There's some contradiction there. The highest amount of people going to church and yet leading the world in the divorce rate. The Gallup poll recently, it was in 2001, said 59% of Americans believe divorce is morally acceptable. So look, we lead the world in church attendance, but we lead the world in divorce. That's because too many of us are influenced by the culture, the norms, and the standards that are around us instead of looking in here and honestly saying, Lord, show me what my role is as a husband. And I'm going to tell you something right now. No husband has ever loved his wife the way Christ loves the church, but that never lowers the standard, ever. No wife has ever submitted unto her husband as Christ does unto the church. That doesn't lower the standard. That's still the goal. It's unattainable. It wasn't in Eden, but it is now. But those are the goals, the things that are put in front of us. These Pharisees come to Jesus as he's in the area of Perea. He's on the other side of Jordan. It is Antipas's, Herod Antipas's territory, who's living in adultery. Multitudes are there. It says he's healing them. And the Pharisees come and say, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason? If you would turn to Deuteronomy 24, I want you to see where this argument is born from. Help us understand why it was a current debate in Judaism. To the left, if you're lost. I'll wait till the rustling stops. Quick, where's the contents? Deuteronomy 24, the first four verses say this. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because the reason he hath found some uncleanness in her. That's our operative phrase there, some uncleanness. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement, give it into her hand, and send her out of the house. Now, the wives didn't have the right to divorce their husband. Only the husband had the right to divorce the wife. And when she is departed out of the house, she may go and be another man's wife. Not an adulteress, another man's wife. And if the second husband, not adulterer, the second husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, and give it into her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the second husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So there was a current debate. What is he finds some uncleanness in her? What does that mean? It's not adultery, because if she was caught in adultery, she'd have been stoned and put to death. Once your wife is dead, then you're free to remarry anyway. Yeah, you don't need to divorce a dead wife. So what is it talking about? Some uncleanness. It's not adultery. It's some other thing. The difficult thing is the word is the Hebrew word most often used through the Old Testament for nakedness and for genitals. It's a sexual, it has a moral connotation. So, in Jesus' day, there was a debate raging between the opinions of two prominent rabbis, well-respected, one named Hillel, who was liberal in his interpretation, and said you could divorce your wife for any cause. If another woman became more attractive to you than your wife, then your wife found disfavor in your eyes. If your wife burned the dinner, you could divorce her. If she said something mean about your parents,